22. Matthew 22. I'm going to read from Matthew's account and Mark's account, and we'll probably spend more time in Mark's account. So Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Let's jump over to Mark's account. They're not going to be on the screen this week, so they are in your bulletin. So Mark chapter 12, go to verse 18. We'll read down to verse 27. So Mark 12, 18 to 27. And some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring, and the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." Father, as I preach this word this morning, Father, may you be glorified in the things that are said. May people have their eyes upon you. May they have come here this morning expecting to hear from you speaking into their spirit, Father. Lord, I cannot do this without you, it's not even possible, Father, that I would preach the word that you have before us unless you make it possible. So, Father, any understanding of it, any application to it, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do those things and that you might receive the glory. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Aren't you glad traditions or that part of the law is over, ladies? I mentioned that one time to my wife. And she says, "If that was true, you'd be eating lettuce every day and jogging. Because I am not going to be any of your family's wife except you." Just some humor there. Thank you, Jesus. After the Pharisees, the chief priests and the Herodians had questioned Jesus about paying tribute to Caesar, notice in our text, the Sadducees arrived the same day. I feel for Jesus. I really do. The never stopping barrage of questions to try to trip him up. Okay? Okay, so here they come and they question Jesus about whose wife would she be. Okay, so this question coming from the law of what is called the levirate marriage. Okay, what is that? It's the compulsory marriage of a widow to a brother of her deceased husband. And that's part of the law. So let's go back here, and I'll tell you why just in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 25 is where you want to go. And it's funny that, you know, if you're going to talk to Jesus, make sure you have your information right. Because he wrote this. All right, so verse 5 to verse 10. All right. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of whom had his sandal removed. Okay. Now, so I don't get questions on that for all week. Let's move along, okay? It was a provision that was done in the law, that was a command, if you would, in the law that was used to take care of widows, but also to keep lineage intact, okay? So this command is sitting in the law. But in the passage here, it's really about the Sadducees lacking knowledge of the scriptures. Okay? So they're using this text out of the law to try to trip him up. That's really what's happening. And their lack of understanding of God's power to do something, to resurrect, is what the resurrected body is like, is really what it's about. So it's not about the marriage. It's not about this man taking his brother's wife. It's not about that, because what are these people that came to him? Let's talk about them. They're the Sadducees, right? Let me tell you some things about the Sadducees. They're a Jewish party that represented the wealthy, the sophisticated classes of society. They were the rich, okay? They're the ones that made the market off of what's going on in the temple. They were small in number, smaller than the Pharisees, but their line came from the priestly line, and they controlled the priesthood. The Sadducees did. All the high priests and chief priests were Sadducees. That's where they would come out of that sect. Now, the Sadducees also formed the majority of what is called the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. Small in number, but very influential, because they had the money and the power in Israel. Okay? This is like us being Pharisees, but the ruling class in Washington, D.C. calls the shots. It would be like that. All right? Unlike Pharisees, they denied that the oral law was authoritative and binding. Now, you got to understand that, to understand what's going on when the Sadducees show up to trick Jesus. Because they didn't believe in all the oral tradition that the Pharisees believed in. The stuff that was added to Moses' law. all the traditions that came along. They simply believed in what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Moses is writing alone. Anything else to them was garbage. There was nothing added to that. We simply hold to Moses' teachings. Okay? And Jesus knows that. He's going to nail them right to the... That's the issue. They claim to know all of Moses' teaching, but they don't believe the resurrection. And they don't understand what the resurrected body's like. And so he doesn't even talk about this thing about marriage. He talks about the resurrection. They interpreted Mosaic law more literally than the Pharisees. They were very exacting in Levitical purity. They attributed almost everything to free will. Never that God was sovereign. They rejected the belief of angels and demons along with the idea of any kind of spiritual world. They believed that only the books of Moses were canonical in scripture. That the only ones that mattered. Just those five books. And I mentioned that earlier. But they were disliked by most Jewish people because they were aloof. In other words, they weren't a friendly bunch. They carried this attitude, I'm better than you, stay away from me. Very, very, I've arrived, I know what the word says, you can't teach me, stay away. That would be a Sadducee. They argued that there was no resurrection of the dead. And since they didn't believe in the resurrection, they lived their lives for power and profit in the moment. Okay, this is all we get is this life, so take advantage of it, because there's nothing to come. Okay, so you have a little background of the Sadducees. So what do we see, what do we find Jesus doing here? We find him exposing them in their unbelief. And their unbelief is what? They don't believe in the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 8. Acts 23, 8. And there's other places, of course, that you can go in the scriptures to see this. But this will explain it. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Of course, if you're a product of VBS, why are they sad, you see? Okay. There's no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So there's the major doctrinal difference between the two. Now that's amazing. Because why are they asking such a question if they don't believe in the resurrection in the first place? That's what's sitting there that Jesus is calling on. He's exposing their hypocrisy. What are you asking about this for when you don't even believe it? So this is what he's keying in on here, the resurrection. Now, I love how the ESV says it in verse 29, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong. I love the, you know, New King James would say mistaken. So that's like, oh, you're just a little bit confused, you know. But no, the ESV has it right there. You are wrong. And it says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Now that's an indictment against the Sadducee. You claim to know the word of God, but here's Jesus saying, you know nothing. You know nothing. Remember, they pat themselves on the back as ones who know the word of God. But the Sadducees are wrong about the resurrection, and there's people today that are wrong about the resurrection. I hear people today say, well, you know, how can you be sure there's a resurrection? There's no hell. There's no things like that. The Bible's wrong in what it teaches about resurrection. Certainly people aren't going to be resurrected to live forever with God, and some don't get to live with God. That's not fair. You know, everybody, if there is a heaven, everybody goes. How many have heard that? I mean, that seems to be common. Right? So I thought this morning, let's talk about a few things concerning the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection's a fact. Do I believe in the resurrection? Wholeheartedly. I hope you do too. Because without the resurrection, let's close our Bibles and go home. Because this is nonsense. I'm just standing up here on a Sunday. You're hearing Eric give praise about God that's going to do what? Help us today? No, it's God. He's more than that. And without the resurrection, we are lost people. Let's go to John chapter 5. Jesus taught that there would be a resurrection of both the good and the bad. So, meaning there's going to be a resurrection of both righteous and wicked. Whether a person wants to believe that or not, I suppose, is between them and God. But just because you choose not to believe in a resurrection does not make it untrue. I could sit here and tell you all day long, there's no wall there. And there's a wall there. Right? You say, you're crazy. I said, I don't see a wall. I see open space. No, there's a wall there. I can say there's not a wall there all I want, but that doesn't change the fact that there's what? A wall there. Okay? I can say there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. But that simply becomes my opinion against God who said what is true. So I guess there's no such thing as an atheist. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 would say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's a resurrection for everybody. Everybody's going to be raised. Some to damnation, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's burning forever, there's absence of God from ever to the darkest place that you could go, to the outer darkness, to those who have done wicked in his eyes. And those who have done good go are righteous and be in the presence of God. And the doing good, by the way, is simply believing the gospel. It's not any works that you will do. Nothing makes you righteous except Christ. And believing in Christ. Jesus assures those who believe in him will be raised in the last day. If you go to John chapter 6, let's go over to 6, verse 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man, or the Son, and believes in him, may have everlasting life. Much like you saw in Sunday school, John chapter 3. Must believe in him, and what's the promise of having belief in Christ? You have everlasting life. And that's not the end of the promise. And I will raise him up in the last day. Jump down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Jump over to verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. There's the promise of a resurrection. People, the resurrection is a fact. Peter and John preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Go to Acts chapter 4. First two verses of Acts 4, right after Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, first two verses. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the who? Sadducees came upon them. That's the audience you want to have if you're going to preach the resurrection. Right? No mistake. God's never, you don't find mistakes in the Bible. Okay? Everything's by divine appointment. So the Sadducees are in the crowd on purpose. You know that God draws the Sadducees to hear the message of the resurrection? Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so Peter and John were preaching, and notice it's the resurrection there is in who? It's in Jesus, preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. There's no other resurrection except in Christ. All right, so before the Sanhedrin and Felix, Paul confessed his hope in the resurrection, Acts 23. Now, do you remember who I said the Sanhedrin was made up of? So again, no accident with the Lord, right? It's the Sadducees that occupied the Sanhedrin. So here they are again. How many times has the Sadducees heard about the resurrection from Paul? So chapter 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees, one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, why was Paul put in jail? Preaching the gospel? Talking about Jesus? You could say, yeah, that's probably why he went to jail. But the truth is, he went to trial because he taught the resurrection. Now, this is what's, I said in the first service, this is what's amazing. Going to jail and being punished and even sentenced to death for preaching hope. Now, that shows you how wicked a world you live in, is if you preach hope and they kill you for it. Right? People, that's going to happen. That's happening today in some parts of the world. Preaching hope in Christ is a death sentence. The church in Corinth, Paul asserted the necessity of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, go over there. Most of the times we hear this passage at memorial services or funeral services. But starting in verse 12 there. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or worthless or vain. You are what? Still in your sins. That's the indictment if there is no resurrection. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Isn't that exciting? So Paul preached to the church of Corinth the resurrection. He preached it to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4. The fact of the resurrection is undeniable. It was witnessed by over 500 at a time, at one time. But how can such a thing happen? How can this happen? Paul says to the Sadducees, you don't know the power of God. It's the power of God. That's the means of the resurrection. Now you think, what's the most powerful thing you can think of? Nuclear bomb. Lots of power, right? Well, somebody else. The most powerful thing you can think of. Supernova. All right? As in a 72 Nova Chevy or a supernova space. Just kidding. Somebody else. James. Oh, that's pretty powerful, right? Yeah. Scary? Somebody else. What's the most powerful thing you can think of? Kids. A machine gun. Wow. You guys are North Idaho children. All right. Machine gun. God. Lightning. I like lightning. Somebody else. America? They think they are. We think we are. Not, but yes, we are. Jesus. Only Matthew. But she is powerful. I'm not arguing one bit. Somebody else. Sun, okay. The galaxy, you could say, you know, think of the sun, the galaxy. The ocean. Listen, I was thinking about that this week. When you can walk out of your own grave, that's power. Okay? That's power. When you can walk out of your own grave, you got some power. When your own creation that you spoke into existence in, with a word cannot keep you in the ground, that's power. And so go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You know, Jesus had to go to the cross simply because he was supposed to. By, again, it was designed. All right? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. In other words, the only reason you put him to death is because God says this is supposed to happen. Okay? If it wasn't God's will, you would have never done this. All right, verse 24 is what I'm after. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, listen to this, it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death, it was an impossibility for death, the grave, to hold Jesus. Something he creates cannot hold him. You see that? You understand that? He's not like the devil. He is supreme in all authority and power and knowledge. The power of God is the means of the resurrection. He says to the Sadducees, you don't know, you're wrong because you don't know what the scriptures say and you don't understand the power of God. And of course, Luke 1:37 would say, for with God nothing's impossible, right? But even Paul spoke of the power of God concerning the resurrection. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Do you know that that same power indwells you? Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to go to verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the prayer for the Ephesian believers. This ought to be the prayer for us. That our eyes are opened, enlightened. That we may know what is the hope of his calling. We need to know that. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? We need to know that. And what is the exceeding, listen to this, greatness of his power towards who? Okay, don't miss this, okay? The exceeding, what's another word for exceeding? Immeasurable. Greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The same power that Jesus is talking to the Sadducees about. This power which worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that's a great passage, people. Listen to me. That same power that exalted Jesus above everything ever created indwells you. And that same power, that exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Do you know why he did all this that he's talking about right here in Ephesians 1? It was on your behalf. That power, that same power is involved in your own resurrection. Now, while it may be difficult for us to comprehend how the dead can be raised, it's not difficult for God to do it. At least in my mind, a God who creates is a God who can resurrect. Now, if you're already a believer in him, Your spirit has already come out of death into life. A resurrection has happened. Go to Ephesians. We're right there in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to this. Listen very, very close to this. Or carefully to this. And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. There is no good person born into this world. Little Henry Riffle is a gorgeous little baby if you haven't seen him. But he is a wicked sinner. And me and Doug were talking about that. Doug says, isn't it an amazing thing? He's telling his pediatrician. Isn't it an amazing thing that God can create such a beautiful baby in the womb of a mother and they are born depraved? See, there is no good in people. You're born in total depravity. You're a wicked, wicked sinner. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Last time we ever see you can't look at a dead person and say there's life there. There isn't. Okay? But with God, He made, and you, He made. It doesn't say you made. He made alive. Who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, and this is the influence of being dead. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, in spite of the foreknowledge of God of what He was going to do to save us, when I'm born into this world, I'm under the power of the prince of the air, Satan. I'm in that family as a sinner. I had over me the wrath of God. And I would stay there if Jesus didn't save me. But boy, an amazing thing happened, didn't it? An amazing thing happened. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, the only way a dead person can be made alive is if God breathes life into you. A dead person cannot revive themselves. Only the God who made you can revive you. And it says, He made you alive. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is what? The power. The same power that Jesus is talking about. It's the power unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel has the power to change a life. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. This was brought up this morning in Sunday school. And I thought I should read this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay. That's the means, the behind the resurrection. The resurrection is real, and it's the power of God that resurrects. Now, what's the resurrected body like then? Certainly the Sadducees didn't understand. They didn't comprehend it. The resurrected body of the righteous in Christ will be glorious. It's going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back there to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. And listen to what the word says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Okay? And with what body do they come? So what's a resurrected body like? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body... You do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps... wheat or some other grain, but God gives a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. It's not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, or heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, this body we have is a glorious creation, isn't it? But so is the body to come, even better. Okay. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay. We're not all going to look alike. There's going to be some difference, isn't it? We're certainly not going to look like our earthly bodies, is what he's saying here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown the natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, now look at that, because that's huge, okay? Let's keep going here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, we shall all sleep, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I could preach any passage when Jesus opens up the sky, let it be this one. I would want to be right here. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, we're in glory. That would be a great place to be. But did you hear what it said? Listen to this. Physical bodies which are sown in corruption. When we're in the womb of our mother, we are corrupted people. There is no good thing in us till Christ comes along. So our body is sown in corruption, but we're raised in incorruption. This body is weighed down by sin. Oh, my spirit's been redeemed. I've been born again. But listen, the minute you're in the womb, you begin to die. We're not dying because we get old. We're dying because of sin. We age because of sin. Some of you are more sinners than others. I'm just teasing. But that's, listen, we're raised in incorruption. We're sown in dishonor. But we're raised in glory. You see the difference between the two. We're sown in weakness. We think we're strong. We get older, we get weaker. Right? My mind is still telling my body to do things that it can't do. Yeah. Some of you young kids, you don't understand that yet. But one day, I promise, you're going to all open your eyes in bed and you're going to go, ouch. All I did yesterday was walk. I didn't run bases. I didn't play softball. I didn't play football. The only thing I did at all, I slept, and now I can't move. Who can relate to that? Look at this. Look at that. Kids, you have a future to look forward to. Someone in weakness, but raised. You think you're powerful? Your glory, the scripture says, you're sown in weakness, you're raised in power. You know what your heavenly body's going to be like? Powerful. Not that we're these huge warriors, we're simply a powerful body that isn't ruined by sin. There's no death. There's no pain. I can't imagine what that's even like. Sown as natural bodies, raised as a spiritual body. And even those who are alive at Christ's coming are going to undergo this change. And we will be conformed to the glorious body of the Lord. That's what's amazing. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Jump over to Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, I love this, our lowly body. How many know you have a lowly body? It's just a feeble thing. This lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things. Listen to that. How does He do this? According to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. That's another way of saying by the power of God. So let's go back to our text. Matthew chapter 22. He says, when we get to heaven, in the resurrection, we will be like the angels. Now let me say something. You're never going to be an angel. That's not what it says. I hear people all the time, oh, I can't wait to die, Pastor, because I'm going to get my wings and I'm going to be an angel. Angels are created to worship and serve God. If you go to Hebrews 1:14, some of them are serving you who will inherit salvation. They are servants. They worship God. They are part of His praise and glory, but you are not going to become an angel. I know I might have ruined some people's theology there, but that you need to know that. We're going to be like the angels only in the sense that we will be spiritual beings that will have no need of physical necessities or of this earthly life. We won't need the things we have here. In heaven, like the angels, we will be deathless. We will be sinless. We will be glorified. We will be eternal. But unlike the angels, we're going to be different. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, let's go to verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Okay? That's the key. This doesn't mean we're going to be Jesus, but we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Knowing that I'm going to be like Jesus governs my life here. But I'm going to be like the angels, but I'm going to be a little bit different than the angels because I'm created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. Life's going to be different when we get there. There's not going to be marriage in heaven. That's what He's telling them. You don't understand. Why are you asking me about the resurrection when you don't believe it in the first place? And your ideas of it are totally skewed. We're not going to be married I'm not going to be married to Gina in heaven. She's going, yes. But I'm not going to be, because I'm betrothed to Christ. And you're betrothed to Christ. Now, I know that some people think still, especially people that have lost loved ones. Are you going to see them in glory? Yes. But who's going to hold your heart of devotion? Jesus, 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 Jesus. See, there's no need for marriage because there's no reproduction. There's no childbirth because there's not going to be death. None of that. There will be no exclusive physical relationships like there are here, because in heaven, everyone will be perfectly and intimately related to God and everyone else. I don't need a wife. She doesn't need a husband. We both have Jesus. So, if anything, we'd be more like brothers and sisters in Christ with all our devotion forever focused to Him. Don't need that. So that's what he's telling the Pharisees. You don't get it. Oh, and by the way, you brought up the dead people. If this brother dies, I want to tell you something. And he uses Exodus chapter 3's passage of the burning bush. You go look at that. It was Exodus 3 verses 1 through 6 and down to verse 15. But what does he say here? Look, go back to our text. What does he say? Verse 32. Oh, let's start in 31. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying... Now, notice what Jesus is doing here. Oh, you Sadducees that are very meticulous about all Moses' teachings. Okay? You hold to Moses' teaching. Basically, are you so ignorant that you don't understand that what I'm about to tell you talks about the resurrection? Because in the resurrection, they're alive. See, what does he say? He says here, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And notice, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. It silenced the Sadducees instantly. Oh, we believe only what Moses says. Oh, do you really? Do you really believe what Moses says? Then let me tell you, I was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God when they were alive. I'm Abraham, Isaac's, and Jacob's God now. And I am Abraham and Isaac's and Jacob's God forever. Do you know why I can say that? Because you think they're dead, but they're with me. They're alive. Boy, that had to just silence the Sadducees. Because oh, there is no resurrection. Oh, you want to bet? They are with me. I'm the God of the what? The living and not the dead. People, are you alive today? Then He will forever be your God. Now and forever. All right? And this is what's great. This body might quit, but I will never die. Why? Because He promised it. He promised it. There is a resurrection. There is hope. And I tell you, the greatest place to preach the gospel is a funeral. I preach the gospel a lot of places. But the best place to preach the gospel is when people are sitting where you are and saying, I'm next. And is there hope outside of this world? And the answer is yes. Yes, yes, and yes, there is a resurrection. And everybody who has went before you, from Adam all the way to you, and even in the future, who are in Christ Jesus, are alive. I don't care if they have a headstone over here in the cemetery. They are alive. Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to come together, Father, and be encouraged by your word. That there is a resurrection, there is hope, and there is life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song.